Hey, good morning again. Welcome to Creekside. We are glad that you're here worshiping with us this morning. My name is Sean. I'm on staff here in case we haven't met or you don't know who I am. If you have a Bible, you can turn to Luke chapter 14. If you are using one of the Bibles that Steve mentioned, the hardbacks, that's on page 1042. If you don't have a Bible, I would invite you even now to head out back and grab one of those, because the next little while we are going to be looking at God's Word together. That's Luke chapter 14, page 1042. In a second, we'll read the text. We'll pray together. Before I do that, I just want to mention a couple quick things. One is that the ladies' Bible studies are about to start this Tuesday, the 25th. There's one in the morning that meets here at the building at 9 o'clock that has childcare. There's one in the evening that meets at 7 o'clock. And if you didn't see it in the newsletter, the location is changing. It's normally held here at the building, but it's going to be in Kamalini's home. The address is on the breeze. If you have questions or need that access to that address, let me know. But we'd invite you to sign up for that on the breeze. I think it's creeksidemac.com or org/Bible study, so we'll know what to expect. And also just remember, next week starts our Essentials class, next Sunday night. So if you want to sign up for that, talk to me and we can make that happen. If you want to stand, we'll read Luke chapter 14. We're going to read verses 25 to 35. When we pray, just a couple things I'll mention I want to pray for. Probably if you've seen on Facebook, Sydney has been posting about one of our sister churches out in Wilmington that has been greatly impacted by Hurricane Florence. Matt Moorhead is one of the pastors there. We want to pray for them as they start the process of figuring out how to serve their communities and serve one another. So you can join in praying for them. If you have questions about that, you can talk to Steve or I as well. So Luke chapter 14, verse 25. Now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, going out to encounter another king in war, will not sit down first and deliberate whether he's able with 10,000 to meet with him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's of no use either for the soil or for the manure pile. It's thrown away. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Let's pray. Father, we ask that your Spirit would work powerfully through your word. Lord, we trust, whenever we gather, we trust that you are God who is powerful and able. We trust in the power of your word that's living, that has this way of cutting to the deepest parts of our hearts and doing what no human can do. Lord, we trust that your Spirit knows what each one of us needs, and your Spirit is able to work and in our weakness and in our stupidity and in our insufficiencies, that you are a God who is far greater and far better at doing these things than we can ever imagine. And so, Lord, we ask as we come to this text that we would kind of present ourselves open and vulnerable and ready to be moved and convicted and encouraged, and that you would have total control over our hearts and that we would just yield to whatever you want, trusting that you're a Father who knows best and who has our best intentions and your glory in mind. So, Father, help us, please. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. And I forgot to pray for Matt. But you guys can be praying for Matt and the folks in Wilmington, too. You know, like Jen and I have had this experience as we've moved in different places. And at different times, we've signed up for, like, Dish TV or internet service. And I already hear a couple chuckles, which tells me that you know exactly what that's like. There is nothing that makes me want to leave this earth more than dealing with Comcast. And if any of you work for Comcast, I'm sure you provide great products, but not interested. And I remember one time in particular, like we had signed up for like Dish TV because I just wanted to watch sports, you know, and you get through this little trial period and you don't realize it. And the next bill comes and it's like, it went from like $29.99 to like $109. They want like the birthrights of your second child. They want like everything you own. It's like, where was all that? Like, where is that information when I signed up online where all you wanted was like my phone number and address? And like in our world, a lot of times it's like the hidden print. It's the small things. It's the details that get hidden from us. The cost of things kind of get hidden from us. It's good marketing. We don't see the real cost and we sign up for something and then they've got their hooks in us and 6 months, 12 months later, you open up an envelope and see that you pay way more than you ever imagined you would. But Jesus says something really different. You know, Jesus doesn't hide the cost from us for following him. Like over the past couple of weeks in 1 Peter and in Ephesians, we've talked about what it looks like for us to live out our identity as missionaries and to do the work of ministry, each one of us as the body. And to do those things, to obey Christ, to follow him, it's not as if he kind of forgets to tell us about the cost that's involved with that. In fact, in this passage and multiple other passages in the Gospels, he comes right out and tells us about the deep, significant cost to follow him. And he wants us to think about that and to realize that. And the way this text says it, to count the cost. To understand that if we're agreeing to be disciples of Christ, that we know what he's asking from us. And he demands a lot from us. And this text in particular, you know, as we've talked about this series, this text in particular, we're going to talk about the cost of following Jesus. And we're going to ask three questions. Three questions we're going to ask is in verse 25, we're going to ask that question of, are we followers or fans of Jesus? You know, we're going to try to help us see kind of where we fit in the story of what God is doing. The second question in verses 26 to 33 is, and it's going to have a few smaller questions, but are we willing to pay the cost to follow Jesus? You know, when we look at what he's demanding, do we find him worth it? You know, but this passage ends in kind of an interesting way. And in verses 34 to 35, we kind of see the cost to not follow Jesus. Are we willing to say, I know what Jesus wants, I'm not willing to pay that, I'm going to walk away from that, and yet there's a cost for doing that too. So we're going to work through this text, ask some hard questions, and see what God might do through his word. So verse 25 says, now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them, and he starts this dialogue with them. Now, it's interesting because you might not see it real easily there, but there's a difference in the terms that Jesus used and Luke uses when he says great crowds accompanied him and disciples. Like there's two different groups of people in this text. That great crowds accompanying him really means like this group of people that like it was actually surprising. Literally, it means like this non-committed, non-member group of people. They're just kind of people kind of seeing the fanfare of who Jesus is, right? Now, like for us to do that, we just open up our phones and go to Instagram. We sit out at night and like look at celebrities and see what they're doing. But in Jesus' day, you know, they hadn't created Facebook yet. So they would have to like go out into villages and follow people around. And so Jesus was this guy who, whether you believe that he was the Messiah, whether you believe he was the Christ or not, he's pretty interesting. You know, he's healing people that were sick and he's causing people that were lame to walk. And he's doing all these crazy things that just don't happen. And so even if you didn't really have any interest in Jesus and his claims, you probably would at least want to like come out and just check it out and see what's going on. And multiple times in the Gospels, we see situations where there are these great crowds. And so you kind of have these like fans of Jesus. They just kind of want to see what's going on and they're looking for a show. And he speaks to them. He says, now great crowds accompanied him and he turned and said to them. And then he goes into this dialogue and says, if you want to be my disciple, this is what it costs. If you want to not just be someone who's kind of following around as a fan, but you actually want to be a follower of me, here's what it takes. Are you, and I'm trying to think of a better term to use this, but are you fit enough to follow Christ? Not fit like in the physical sense, but are you able, are you up to the demands that Jesus is laying out for you? That's a good question to ask of us because it would be silly for us to assume that just because we show up at a corporate gathering on Sunday mornings that we're actually followers of Christ. Now, it's easy to kind of believe that. It's easy to kind of believe that because we know things about Jesus, that because we come to a church gathering, that because maybe we even serve in different ways, that we're actually followers of Christ. But it's really easy for us just to be kind of fans around the show. And so one of the questions that this text I think, wants to ask of us is, you know, if we're standing there with Jesus and he has these great crowds around him and he has his disciples around him, where do we fit exactly? Are we just fans who are just coming around and looking for a little bit of Jesus to add to our life, to spice it up a little bit and have someone to pray to when we need things and have someone who we can cry out to once in a while? Or are we actually disciples and followers? And the way that this text defines a disciple isn't just someone that has a lot of knowledge. The way that this text describes a disciple is someone who is putting Christ as their priority above everything else, is willing to renounce everything else they have in life, and is willing to die to self. That's not just like an easy passageway into being a follower of Christ. In fact, that's quite high. And so one of the questions that you should ask is, where would I fit in this text? You know, like the crowds were pretty close geographically, but their hearts were far from Jesus. And it might be that you come on Sunday mornings and you come and you serve, but your heart's really not even close to Jesus. It's just part of your week. It's part of your habit. It's part of your tradition. It's part of your rhythm. But there's nothing really going on. Verse 26. Actually, I want to say one more thing about that. I think maybe this is a lie Americans believe, but maybe it's further in the world than this. I think it might be easy for some of us to believe that there's a division between, like, I can be a follower of Christ and not really be a disciple. You know, like, disciples are like that upper level spiritual people. I don't think Jesus would ever make that division. I don't think Jesus would say that you could be some sort of follower of Christ, but not really a disciple who lives that out. That if you look at the text, if you breeze up above where we are in Luke chapter 14, the beginning of Luke chapter 14, Jesus tells two parables of the great feast and the wedding feast. And they're these invitations to anybody, the lame, the sick, the sinner, the outcast, to come to him, to find grace, to find redemption. Anyone is welcome at the table of Christ. But if you want to accept that invitation to the feast and to the family of God, then you have to be willing to count the cost and pay it. And that there's really no room in God's family for people who will say, yeah, I want the benefits, but I'm not willing to pay the cost. I don't think Jesus would say, like, yeah, you can be in the family, but not a disciple. No, no. If you're in the family, you are a disciple. It might just be that you're disobeying the call to follow and take up your cross. And I think that's an easy lie to believe, that maybe in America we're more prone to think that that's just like disciples are like this higher level of spirituality. Verse 26 to 33, he's going to go through and he's going to ask these questions of, are we willing to pay the cost to follow Jesus? One of the first questions that he asks in verse 26 and 27 is, are you willing to pay the cost of making Jesus our priority? Right? Because a disciple is someone who Jesus is their priority. They're not just like this add-on on the side. They're not a garnish to their life. But Jesus is the priority of their lives. He's the treasure of their lives. Verse 26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. So Jesus is describing what it takes to be a disciple, describing the person who's fit to be his disciple. And he says something that, frankly, like if a lot of us read it and we're willing to take this seriously, it would probably actually be quite offensive to us. He's giving us this picture that to follow Jesus means that Jesus, our love for Jesus, is so great that everything in comparison to him is like hate. It's so much less. Now, and especially in America, that's kind of offensive, because in America, especially in evangelical America, it's kind of like we have family oftentimes is like the highest level, our highest priority, our highest devotion. And here Jesus says, like, no, if you want to be my disciple, it's not family, it's not country, it's not fill in the blanks. That the top of the line is Jesus. Now, I think one of the things that's interesting, like, look at that list in verse 26, the things that he says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate these things. We see things like wife and children and brothers and sisters and fathers and mothers. Those aren't bad things to love. Those are really good things about our life. Those are blessings from God, that we have family, that we have spouses, that we have children. Those are all good things. I think one of the things that the text shows us is that what's going to keep most of us from being disciples of Jesus it's not going to be the terrible bad things that we know are clearly bad. Most of us are not going to be true disciples of Christ, not because we're drugged up and living a promiscuous lifestyle. Most of us, the things that will keep us from being the real disciples of Jesus, they're good things. They're things like being too busy running around to different sports. They're being too committed to our dreams and our hopes. They're being things like work. Work is a good thing. We're created for it. But so many of us place that as like the highest thing about our life. It's not going to be the bad things that keep most of us from being disciples. It's the good things. It's the things that we accidentally and maybe sometimes intentionally place in that level of priority. You know, the irony of this, I was thinking about this week. The irony is when we place things like our job or our family, our spouses, our kids, fill in the blank, when you place that above Jesus and think like, well, I've got to care about this the most. I've got to be the best husband I can possibly be. And you slide Jesus down the ladder a few rungs. You actually end up becoming a worse husband. You actually end up becoming a worse parent, a worse employee, a worse anything. Like all of that falls under this priority and devotion to Jesus. Now, it's possible that, you know, you're reading this text and you believe the Bible is true. But if you really believe what Jesus says there, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, and yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. I mean, do we really believe that Jesus is asking for that level of devotion and loyalty to him? Because I suspect that for my heart, maybe like yours, our loyalty and devotion are hooked to a lot of other things besides Christ. And it feels like it's not a big deal because we're giving him part of our pie. But Jesus will not be satisfied. It's not because he's egotistical. It's not anything like that. But if he's really your treasure, he demands your life. Look at verse 26 and 27 again, the back end of 26 and the beginning of 27. After he talks about the brothers and sisters, he says this: yes, he must hate even his own life or he cannot be my disciple. Verse 27, whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. You know, the second thing that Luke is telling us, that the cost of following Jesus means giving up our own lives. Like, we use that phrase quite frequently, it seems like carrying our cross or bearing our cross. And in some ways, we probably romanticize what that means or what that looks like, or we use it in ways that aren't really helpful. Because, like, to the person who would have heard this when Jesus said this, I mean, they would have been understanding probably more clearly that Jesus is calling us to a life of death. He's calling us to embrace death to our will, to embrace his goodwill. He's calling us to say, all of my perceived hopes and dreams and realities, all the things I was building my life for and towards, I'm just willing to kind of put a nail in that coffin and walk away. And that is not a small thing. It's not a small thing to die to self. But Jesus says, if you want to be my disciple, if you are going to be my disciple, you have to die to yourself. You know, Ben shared this quote from Dietrich Bonhoeffer at our men's retreat was really helpful, and I wanted to share it this morning too. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, I actually quoted him last week too, and I mentioned that he was a pastor in Nazi Germany. And what's interesting is he talks about this quote about being invited by Christ to come and die. And in reality, he actually lived that out, you know? Like he died to self. He was trying to help the churches in Germany as they were dealing with all the stress around the World War II. And even a few days before the end of World War II, Bonhoeffer was killed in the prison. He died for the things he believed. He gave his life up to death for the sake of the gospel. And Bonhoeffer says this. He says, the cross is laid on every Christian. The first Christ suffering which every man must experience is the call to abandon the attachments of this world. It is that dying of the old man which is the result of his encounter with Christ. As we embark upon discipleship, we surrender ourselves to Christ in union with his death. We give our lives to death. I think there's another part of that. And thus it begins. The cross is not the terrible end to an otherwise God-fearing and happy life, but it meets us at the beginning of our communion with Christ. That's something Ben pointed out that was really helpful to me. It's like, we often think about that as like, well, this is the end, I'm dying to self. But that's really where life begins with Jesus. And can we trust the God to take death and turn it into life? I mean, I think we see that that's one of those places where God works best. And that's the beginning of real life with Jesus, is when we're willing to die to ourselves. Bonhoeffer continues, says, when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. It may be a death like that of the first disciples who had to leave home and work to follow him, or it may be a death like Martin Luther's who had to leave the monastery and go out into the world, but it's the same death every time, death in Jesus Christ, the death of the old man at his call. To be a disciple of Jesus means that we're willing to lay down all of those things that we want out of our own lives and kind of run them through the filter of Jesus. If you go home today and you feel like one of the things that the Spirit is saying to you is that God wants you to downsize your home, get into a smaller place, and take some of that leftover profit and give it for the sake of the kingdom, and kind of say goodbye to that dream home and goodbye to that thing that you've been working towards your whole life. I mean, are we willing to do things like that? Are we willing to do things like sacrifice our comfort? Because I think for most of us, like, well, those are one of the biggest idols, for me anyway, is comfort, you know? Like, I don't want to be disturbed when I don't want to be disturbed. Are you willing to invite the needy and the stranger into your home for the sake of the gospel and sacrifice your dream and your safe haven? Those are the kinds of things that when this practically gets laid out, we say, this life isn't about me and my hopes. It's about seeing what God will do when I just lay down and let my old man die and live in real life in Christ. The question, you know, this is a quote from John Piper that I want to put up. The question is not whether we will die, but whether we will die in a way that bears much fruit. We will all die. Some of us, even sitting in this room, will die and we'll look back at our lives and the reality is that it didn't really bear much fruit for Christ. But Jesus offers this invitation to lay our life down now to bear much fruit for the kingdom and much fruit for the rest of our lives. You can't escape it. It's going to happen at some point. But you can make it meaningful for the glory of God and for the good of his people and the good of our world. Verse 28 and 33, 28 down to 33, he's asking this question of, you know, are you willing to count the cost and still continue? He uses two analogies, which I think will be helpful for us. He says, for which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Okay, so, you know, a tower in that day would have been, it could have been used for multiple different things. It might have been storing things or for grain or for animals or even a lookout tower. So we don't know exactly what this tower is used for in this parable. You know, which one of you would start a big project and not count to see whether you have enough to finish it? Otherwise, verse 29, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish it, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. You know, those questions, this one and the next one, they're almost kind of like rhetorical questions. Like, well, what person would start out a project and not see if he actually has enough to finish it? You're going to get halfway through it and not be able to complete it. And then what are you going to have? And he says in verse 31, or what king going out to encounter another king in war will not sit down first and deliberate whether he's able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000. And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for items of terms of peace. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. What builder or what king would do that? None. I mean, that's the answer. No one would do that. So why do we sit down and say, this is the cost, and we just ignore it and try to follow Jesus without recognizing that and saying, well, if I want Christ, if I want him, this is the cost to be his disciple. I mean, Jesus is trying to alert us to that. You need to look and see what it costs to really follow me. And if you're not willing to pay the cost, don't start. You know, it's weird because in our world, you think like, well, we'll try to get them in and we'll hook them in, you know, like Dish TV or Comcast. We'll just get our hooks in them a little bit and eventually they won't be able to get free. And we call that success and we call that a win. That's not how it works in God's economy. He's not looking to fool you into the kingdom. So then, oh, I've got them. This will be fun. He wants people who actually are willing to say, you're worth the cost. I know there's a cost, and I'm gladly willing to pay it. You know, this past week, Mark Newman and I were working out together. Probably like Mark was working out, and I was kind of hanging out. And we were talking about diets, which, again, like, non-existent in my world. And I know there's a part of me that recognizes that if I want to get into better shape, there's a cost to do that, right? There's a cost of counting whatever, counting calories or carbohydrates or whatever you count, and intermittent fasting and saying no and doing these things and not doing those things. And I'll just be the first to say, I'm not willing to pay that cost. I mean, I look at it and say, like, would I like to be in better shape? Sure. Would I like the beach body? Sure. Would I like donuts 5 days a week? Yes. Also, yes. There's a cost. I'm just not willing to pay it. I mean, I see it as, this, yeah, that'd be cool, but I'll just keep buying bigger pant sizes as I grow older, and that's a cost I'm willing to pay. Jesus says, here it is. Is it worth it? I'm not going to play around, guys. Like, if you want to follow me, I'm your priority. You put your life to death. All of your devotion is mine. Will you follow me? And he's not looking to just pad his stats and get extra people in that don't really know what's going on. He's throwing it out there for us to see. You know, some of us have paid significant costs to follow Christ. I mean, like, I couldn't even begin to know all the costs that each one of you have paid in following Jesus. But I know some of them, a tiny little bit. I know some of the costs that I've paid that I didn't even see. And I'm paying them, and I will continue to pay for them. You know, some of us have paid really significant things. And as I look around and talk to people who have been just hit with, like, the most difficult things in life, I'm yet to meet someone who said, if I had known the cost was this heavy, I just would have abandoned Jesus a long time ago. In fact, it almost goes the other way. Like, the more cost people pay, the sweeter Jesus gets. And it's like, oh, I'd gladly do that a second time to keep Christ. You know, cost, I don't even know what you're thinking when you think about counting the cost, but in some practical ways, some of the costs that we will have to pay to follow Jesus, most of us, I mean, it's simple things like, if you're a disciple of Christ, this world is not your home. It's disobedient to live like it is. It's disobedient to, like, throw all of your, everything you have into making this life just as comfortable and easy and smooth as possible. We're sojourners. We're exiles. We're vagabonds. This isn't it for us. Part of the cost of following Jesus in this world is that we live out that identity as sojourners. And we say, this, I'm not all in on these next 80 or 90 years. This isn't what it's about. To follow Jesus means that you use your money in a different way. Like, to follow Jesus practically means, like, while your neighbors are making all the vacations, you might sacrifice for the sake of the gospel to go forward. You might not take the trip to Disney. You might not go to Hawaii. You might not do those things. Because the kingdom is worth more than that. It might mean that your time gets managed differently and you're willing to create margin and say no to good opportunities for you and your family so that when there's gospel opportunities, you can take them. You can strike when the iron's hot. You know, it's really hard to say no to people, right? I mean, some of you love saying no, but most of us, it's really difficult. Like, when good opportunities come, to say, no, I don't want to do that. Or when our kids ask, hey, can I be involved in this? No, we can't be involved in that. We don't like saying no. We don't like being the unpopular one in our families. But to be a disciple of Jesus who has their priority as Christ, who's putting ourself to death, It might mean one of the costs you pay is you say no to good things. Because ultimately, you can't say yes to everything. Yeah, if I can press in on some of you folks who are in retirement or nearing retirement, I think our culture has created this idea where you can work and serve really hard in your job for 30 or 40 years and then get to retirement and just say, hey, I'm free to do whatever the heck I want now. That's not how the body of Christ works. You don't get to just like clock out at 65. It means that maybe one of the ways that you put yourself to death and follow Jesus as a disciple is that you actually get more involved. Because now you have flexibility. Now you have the ability to help families and to be a part of the body in deeper ways because you don't have the 8 to 5 anymore. Young families, it might mean you tell your kids no to some sports. I love sports. I hope my kids play sports. I think, like, if they're anything like me, that just, like, piles up shame on you. But I hope they're involved in those things that I enjoy. I hope they like hunting. I hope they like fishing. But it might mean that we have to say no to some of those things. Because ultimately, I think what matters more is that we have children that love Christ, not children who are really good at softball or baseball or hunting or fishing. That means saying no somewhere. Some of the cost is physical, some of it's mental, some of it's emotional. Some of us, I know even in my life, I think some of the greatest costs of following Jesus have been this relational cost. You know, if you want to follow Christ, there's like incredible relational cost because you give yourself to people. Some people really treat that well and reciprocate that, and some people don't. But it's that reality that, well, if I have Christ who's closer than a brother and the acceptance of the Father, then I guess I can deal with some of these relational costs. There's a deep cost to following Jesus, and he's not trying to hide it. The question he asks is, if it's out in front of you and you see the cost, am I worth it to pay that cost? You know, there's Luke, earlier in chapter 9, says two other things, and I think the first one is Luke chapter 9, verse 23 to 25. He says, and he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? Yeah, it's interesting because our world works in this way where like these 80 years or 90 years or 100 years that are out in front of us, that we think is out in front of us, it's all about living for you. And God's economy says like you can spend your whole life like that and you lose what really matters. Later in chapter 9, Jesus says something else about discipleship in verse 57. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. To another he said, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Yet another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me say farewell to those in my home. Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. You know, all throughout Luke, we have this picture of discipleship saying, there's a lot of good things in our life, but I'm willing to set those aside. Who's really going to knock the guy for wanting to go bury his dad? Jesus says, well, what matters most is not your earthly family. What matters most is me. Jesus strikes at all of our biggest idols and says, those are good things, but if they're in the place of ultimate priority in your life, it's an idol, it's sinful. Make me that thing that matters most. In verse 34 and 35, as we wrap this up, you know, if that's the cost to follow Jesus, there's also this cost of not following Jesus. And it's kind of interesting, it's kind of a weird end to this, but he says, salt is good, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's of no use, either for the soil or for the manure pile. It's thrown away. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Right, so real briefly, you know, and the gospel writers use this analogy of light and salt in a couple different places. And I think when it talks about salt as like this flavorful thing, you know, it's talking about this thing that adds flavor and brings out flavor on the things it's used on. And when Jesus uses this analogy of us as salt, it's like we're part of this thing that brings good flavor to this world, that invites people and helps people to look to God to see our ultimate source of good things. And he says, it's good, but if salt loses its taste, like what's it good for? I mean, you can't use it for anything. The verse 62, verse 35 says, it's not good for the soil or for the manure pile. It's just thrown away. If a person who claims to be a disciple of Christ is not really willing to follow Jesus at these costs, if they're a half-hearted disciple, they're of no use to the kingdom or to themselves. Jesus is saying, like, I will be Lord or I will be nothing. You can't kind of have one foot in and one foot out. And I want to say that I'm sure, because I was thinking about this myself as I was preparing this text, that some of us have hearts that recognize our weakness and our lack of faith and our lack of commitment. And we look at Christ and we say, I want to have that devotion. I want to have that love. I want to have him as that priority. But I recognize that's not, and I repent and confess and want that. And I think that's the heart that Jesus is talking about. He knows that our hearts are sinful and wicked, and he knows that our faith is weak. He's not expecting that if you come to me and ask me at any point of the day that I'm just going to be cheerful and overflowing with love and gratitude for Christ. He understands the weakness of our hearts. But there's a difference between a heart that says, I want that. I want Christ. I know my heart is frail and weak. And the heart that says, can I just kind of add him in and get the good benefits out of this? Those are two very distinct and different hearts. Friends, the cost is high. Jeremy, if you want to come up and get ready. The cost is high. And I think one of the big questions of this text that asks us, I mean, he says, count the cost. Ultimately, behind that question, is Jesus worth that cost to you? Possible that you might be sitting here this morning and say, like, the idea of following Jesus sounds good, but I'm not sure if he's really worth that. I think it's good to be honest with ourselves that way. We may not feel that he's worth that. And I invite you to pray and say, Jesus, you say that you are the ultimate and you are the best and you are the treasure that my heart desires, but I don't see that. Like, will you give me eyes to behold your glory and change my heart? Because we got to recognize that God is the one who's able to change our hearts and that we're able to open our eyes and able to point us back to his son and stir up affections in our hearts for him. So why not ask him to do that? Why not ask him to give us a heart that loves and desires and is drawn to him? But it might be that you are so distracted with the ways of this world and the things of this world that you just don't want. If that's what he's asking, I'm just not interested. And in some ways, the prayer is similar. Because we look at this, he says, if salt like this is worthless, it's good for nothing. We recognize that we're living a life that adds no value to the kingdom, that adds nothing. It's wasted. And I don't think any of us really want that. I'll let these guys play and I'll come up and close out in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would stir in our hearts a reality that you are the treasure that is worth everything in our lives, that you are worth trading everything for. Father, I pray for our brothers and sisters in Wilmington who are serving you, who are paying a real physical, tangible cost right now to be your disciples in a place that needs a lot of help. Lord, I pray too that you would empower them and encourage them and give them all they need to serve their community well. Father, you are worth it, and we just have trouble believing that sometimes. In Jesus' name, amen.